If you have your Bibles with you today, I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church with you to get familiar with them. But if you don't have one, there should be one in the pew directly in front of you. I'd like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 24 as we read from God's Word verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all those things unto the 11 and all of the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other woman that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloth laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord, all of it inspired and breathed of you. We thank you, Lord, for the obedient men that penned that which you inspired them. We praise you and we thank you for the preservation of your word from that day until now, that we, Lord, might look into it. And that, Lord, we might understand more deeply today this which is very familiar to us. And so, Lord, we would that you would pique our interest, that you would open our hearts to receive through our ears, Lord, the words of truth that you bring to us today. I would, Lord, today that you would hide your servant behind the cross. Give this weak voice strength to speak, that, Lord, you might be heard, that you might be glorified, and that these, your people, might be edified. And to this end, Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the challenges on Resurrection Sunday, maybe at Christmas time too, and Good Friday, these very important days of remembrance of the magnitude of what God has done, that we get very familiar with these passages of Scripture. And you've heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt, that we can get casual with it and lose the awe of what it is that God has done. As a pastor, the challenge comes in, I don't want to just give you something that you know. You know, I don't want to preach to the choir things that everybody and have you leave going, well, there was nothing new in that. We knew all of that, you know. But to be reminded of these things, and as I have chosen Luke's account of this, you're familiar that they're all in all four. I've chosen this for a specific reason. And the reason is primarily to bring out three points of interest that I find within this, and I would like for you to focus with me upon these three points. And the first is this. This is an actual, factual, historical event. We're living in a day and age where many people believe that the Bible is just a bunch of stories put together out of men's conjecture, that it's mythology or something of that setting. But the truth of the matter is that this is actual history. That you being a person of faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that we believe by faith in Christ Jesus, don't have to excuse our brains. Because it is not whimsical faith. The faith that you have is based upon historical fact. And that is vitally important to understand because that is under attack. Oh, that's just made up stories and this kind of thing. I read a story just recently about a pastor, and he had, after having a confrontation with a man who did not believe, it burdened his heart, and he went home, and the question that was posed to him was, why should I believe in a Jewish rabbi that died 2,000 years ago and is dead? And it bothered him. He said, he is not dead. And he went home and he turned on his radio and he heard a liberal preacher say something to this effect: it matters little to me whether or not Christ rose from the grave. If his bones were rotting and deteriorating in a grave, it wouldn't matter. The important thing is that you believe. What a ridiculous statement. If Christ is not Christ, if he did not come to the earth 2,000 years ago, if he did not live a sinless life, if he did not go to the cross and die on our behalf, if he did not rise from the grave, if he did not ascend back unto heaven, we are of all men most miserable because we have put our faith in whimsical things. But I'm telling you, I have put my faith in the man, the Son of God, Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I don't often do this, so forgive me, but I'm going to endorse a movie. Okay, you know me. I don't endorse books very rarely or movies or anything. But some time ago, a movie came out, and it's entitled The Case for Christ. And Diana and I had an opportunity to see it. It tells the story of a man, Lee Strobel, who is an atheist, a skeptic. And his wife has come to faith in Christ. She's become a believer, a born-again believer. And he just adamantly hates this idea. And he sets out to disprove the resurrection. Because as it was put to him, if you can disprove the resurrection, the whole thing falls apart like a house of cards. And he went to scientists. He went to people who study ancient literature. He went to archaeologists. He went to all of these different sources of evidence and came to the conclusion that the evidence for faith in Christ is so overwhelming that he could not deny it any longer. And because of the evidence, he made the step of faith to believe and put his trust in Jesus Christ and to receive him, and Christ has made him a new man. He has gone on to become a preacher in the very church where he sat as a skeptic. He has become a theologian. He's written many books. One of them is titled The Case for Christ. And it's a powerful movie. If you have not seen it, I encourage you to see it. We have bought numerous copies. We have given them away to skeptics that do not believe. We have given them to Christians so that they might be strengthened in their resolve to stand firm in their faith and to be able to entertain a conversation with an unbeliever about the reality of Jesus Christ and why you should put your faith in. We have given them to believers who have family members who are yet to come to know Christ. With the encouragement, show this. Maybe it starts a conversation. The movie's not going to save anybody. But it does open a line of conversation about the reality of Jesus Christ. I want you to know today that as we consider this very poignant time of year, that Jesus' death upon the cross was a very public death. Jerusalem sits at the crossroads of the east and the west. And thousands, perhaps a million people watched him suffer and watched him die. And most of your New Testament is written within the eyewitness period of that event. We must also remember that not only the Bible verifies it, that over 500 people saw Christ after his resurrection, but other historical books write of his resurrection as well. His death and his resurrection were public and were known as historical events. The Gospels are written not so much as a narrative. They're more written like a newspaper article to people who knew something about it. And we know something about it as well. Number one, remember this, that what we celebrate in today is an actual historical event. Second thing, no one in the Gospels came to the tomb
expecting to find it empty. Not one person of the disciples or the women that came, not one of them came with an anticipation that Christ had arose. They came with ointment to anoint his body. They came wondering how they were going to move the stone. They came in fear. They came in amazement. And if you read through the Gospels, they came doubting. They came wondering. They were in a state of perplexed mind because what they had put their faith in suddenly now is gone in their minds. Not a one came with a belief that Christ had risen from the grave. And so when we read in Luke's account, we read this, and he says to them, he says, he is not here, verse 6, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you that while he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And they remembered then his words. When you pick up your Bible and you begin at Genesis, on the opening book, you are beginning to learn about Jesus who would come. The Jewish people who had the Old Testament failed to see that all of the New Testament points to this coming Savior. They didn't remember these things. They didn't remember the words of Jesus. He said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'll be raised up. It's a fascinating point. But the non-believers, those who are mocking him, remembered those thoughts. If you remember, those who are mocking him said, he, this guy who said he would raise up again, come down and save yourself. They knew something. And I began to think about this second point, that everything had been predicted, everything had been told, and still they didn't know. And it appears to me that they weren't listening very close to the words of Scripture or to the words of their Savior. And I began to think about that. And I began to think about my own life and my faith in Christ. And have I truly believed every word that Jesus has said? When Jesus said, greater things than these you will do, have I believed that? Have I set out to pray for someone and laid my hands upon them and believed with all of my heart that Christ would heal them? Or had I forgotten that he said, greater things than these you will do when you go in my name? I wonder if at times we have forgotten the words of Jesus when life becomes difficult and we suffer persecution for his name. Have we forgotten the words of Jesus because he said, you will suffer persecution and tribulation because of me? Have we forgotten the words of Jesus when he said, they have hated me, they're going to hate you? And when these tribulations come upon us and we get down and we begin to be filled with fear and doubt and wondering about it, have we forgotten the words of Jesus Christ that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Have you forgotten God's word? Because when we forget what God has said, we, like these people, don't come to him expecting the victory. We come there in doubt and fear and wonderment and all of these things. You know, Matthew records this beautifully when in Matthew 28:8, he says of these women, after they have this confrontation, they leave, and they leave in fear and great joy. Isn't that a wonderful verse? They come there in fear, and in that, it begins to turn from fear to great joy. And then we wonder how James could write things like, consider it all joy when you fall into all of these temptations and trials. It's a historical event, and in this historical event, nobody came with the expectation that Jesus would actually not be there. And thirdly, and most importantly, I want to remind you that Jesus died once. And the whole world saw it. But no one saw him rise. They saw that the tomb was empty. They saw that the stone had been rolled away. They had angels witness to them. But at that time, historically, no one had seen him rise. He historically died once. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Paul writes this out so beautifully for us, and I think it's an important thing. Because one of the things the resurrection does is it takes us out of a historical setting and puts us into a contemporary today setting. Let me explain it to you this way. Turn in Romans chapter 6, and beginning with verse 8. We should probably begin at verse 1, but we're going to start with verse 8. He says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God." This is what I want you to remember today. The death of Jesus Christ is purely a historical event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, him actually raising from the grave, is an historical event. But the reality is, it is not that he arose that's important. Now, hear me out. Don't call me a heretic just yet. The important thing is not that he arose. The important thing is that he is risen. The important thing is not the historical. The important thing is the fact that he's alive. The important thing is not that we look back on this historical event and say, Jesus lived and walked and talked among us. The important thing is not that he was alive, that he is alive. You see what happens? It takes us out of a historical event and put us into the modern day, into the day in which you put your faith in a living Savior. There are many people who know of Jesus. There are many people who historically know the story. And there are far fewer people who know the living Savior. You remember, there are a lot of people who were raised from the dead. There are people that are raised from the dead today. Raised back to physical life, but guess what? They're going to die again. You remember when Jesus went to his friend Lazarus's tomb? And Mary and Martha, "Oh, if you'd only been here, our brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "Do you believe that he'll rise again?" "Yes, Lord, we believe in the resurrection." And what did Jesus say? "I am the resurrection." What was he saying? Anytime Jesus says the I am, before Abraham was, I am, he is making claim to his eternal deity. He is the resurrection. He is the living one. He is alive. The evidence for the resurrection is not in seeing the resurrection. The evidence to the resurrection is in knowing the one who's living. And that's what separates people who have a hope-so kind of a hope and a no-so kind of hope. My desire today is for everyone hearing the voice of God speaking through this servant, is my desire is that everyone here doesn't just know about a historical Jesus, that you know Jesus, because he's alive. I was thinking of this song. I spent a lot of time on the resurrection the last 2 weeks. It's just going over just the gospel accounts over and over again. And I would find myself walking about the house and I'd find myself singing. Do you ever do that? Find yourself singing? No? Come on, tell me you find yourself singing hymns and spiritual songs, and I hope you do. Good. And I found myself singing this song, and I want to turn to it. My wife let the cat out of the bag this morning when she suggested we sing it in our Sunday school opening. It's number 526. Turn there with me, would you, in your hymnals? The title of the song is simply He Lives. And it's written in 1933 by the name of Alfred Ackley. And Alfred Ackley is the pastor who ran into a Jewish man who said, "Why should I believe in a Jewish rabbi that died 2,000 years ago and is still dead?" Mr. Ackley is the one who went home and listened to a liberal preacher on the radio say, "I don't care if Jesus rose from the dead or not, I just believe." And it so troubled him that people could have some kind of a belief, some kind of a theological thought, and not know the reality that Jesus lives. And so his wife said to him, she said, you're a musician, you could write a song. And so he sat down and he wrote this song. It's entitled, He Lives. And what this song is an absolute a proclamation of every believer. People who cannot truthfully in spirit and truth sing this song don't know the Savior. They don't know that He lives. This song is only sung by people who have understood the living Savior. And we're going to sing it. Maybe just one verse, but I'm going to ask you to sing it. And I trust you can with a whole heart sing this song. And we're not going to ask Sally to play. We're just going to meld our voices together. And I don't care if you can carry a tune in a bucket. And God don't care either. What He wants to hear is that you know He lives.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Is it true? Amen? Is it true? Do you know the living Savior because He is alive and living within you? Resurrection Sunday means nothing if you don't know the Savior. I trust you do. I trust you do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of the historical act of Your life and Your death and Your resurrection. We see, Lord, in those who came to the tomb a lack of faith. In fact, Lord, in one account, You upbraid Your disciples for their lack of faith and their hard-heartedness to not believe the things that You have said. The Lord, You have proclaimed truth to us, Your word, spirit and life, and it is truth. That, Lord, we are sinners in need of a Savior. That we are unable to earn our salvation is not of works lest any man should boast, but is this free gift of grace that You give to us. I think so often, Lord, of the words of the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ and yet I live, but not I who live, but Christ who lives within me." I think of the words of the writer of Hebrews that He lives forever, making intercession on our behalf. That the necessity for each one of us, Lord, is to come to a realization that we need a Savior and that You have done everything necessary for our salvation. And the stamp of approval, if I can put it that way, Lord, is in Your resurrection. There's plenty of evidence but to believe by faith, to trust you, to cry out unto you. I am so happy, Lord, when I consider the voices of your people today that they have sung and it has not fallen upon deaf ears. That you hear us when we cry. You know our heart's desires. You know, Lord, your love for us, and you know if we love you and if we've surrendered and received you or not. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one here that you would speak to your hearts, that we would know a living Savior, and that this reality would be ours. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for proclaiming life and liberty and truth. And that if we will only confess our need of you and welcome you in, to believe and to receive is to become. If someone here, Lord, is yet to receive you, and as you are softening their hearts, give them a boldness to seek out a friend, a brother, a sister in Christ, or me as a pastor, Lord, that we might pray with them to receive you. That this Resurrection Sunday would not only be a celebration of your resurrection, but a reality of ours. For Peter put it this way, because of your resurrection, you have begotten us again unto a living hope. In Christ Jesus, you, the first fruits of the resurrection. If it were not so, Paul says, we of all people would be most miserable. But Lord, we are not miserable. We are filled with joy. We are filled with hope. We are filled with peace and contentment in you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.